Today, for our Bible study, I would invite you and encourage you strongly to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I'll begin reading at verse 21. Now follow along closely. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must, now there's a key word, must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now we find here in Matthew chapter 16 two very key elements to understanding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is this. Peter makes a confession as to who this one, this Nazarene, is. When our Lord asked him, Whom do you say that I am? Peter confessed and answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the key elements, maybe perhaps the most important element of understanding the gospel and the power and the glory of the gospel, is who this man is. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's none other than God Almighty. If he's not God our Savior, we have no salvation. Peter plainly confessed, he says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, you're anointed. You're the blessed one. You've sent as the Messiah of God, anointed as prophet, priest, and king to secure our salvation. Our Lord answered here. When Peter made that confession, he said, You're a blessed man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father. And my friend, I can tell you this morning, if you understand who Jesus of Nazareth is, yes, he is a real man, but he's not just a mere man. He is the God-man, the mediator. We believe and preach strongly the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The apostle said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's who this man is. It's who he is that gives power and glory and virtue to what he accomplished. Now, the second thing we see in Matthew 16, not only who Jesus of Nazareth is, this despised Nazarene, he was hated by the religious people. They called him all kind of horrible names. Friend of sinners, gluttonous man, wine bibber. But my friend, he's the Christ of God. He is the God-man mediator come to secure the salvation of God's people. But not only do we see that he is God Almighty, but we also see revealed here his priestly work, vital to our salvation. In verse 21, the Lord began to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer, he must be killed, he must be raised from the dead. Now these things must, and that's a key word to understanding the gospel, these things as the Christ of God, as the priest of God, as our mediator and Savior, these things he must do. He must suffer. He must be the sacrifice for sin, and he must be raised again from the dead. Now, these things must happen because they were decreed of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. These things were decreed of God from all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Secondly, these things must happen because the Old Testament prophets declared they would happen. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thirdly, these things must happen because God's justice demands it. How can He be a just God and a Savior without a suitable, appointed sacrifice for sin that enable Him to be a just God and Savior, to be just and the justifier of the ungodly? Here's something else. These things must happen to guarantee and secure our salvation. We read in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, let's look for just a moment at these three things that are mentioned here. He must suffer. Now, we know that He suffered at the hands of men. They mocked Him and beat Him and crucified Him. But my friend, I hope you see something more than His suffering by the hands of men. We must see in the essence, and one of the keys to understanding the gospel, is that He suffers under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. Wounded for our sin. Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He's called the man of sorrows. As a sinner substitute, dying in my room and in my stead, He suffers the wrath of God, the holiness of God poured out upon Him. The Old Testament prophet said, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me and His fierce anger." When the Lord Jesus Christ was made the substitute for the sinner and the sin of God's people reckoned and imputed and counted to Him, He suffers in our room and in our stead the holy wrath, the just wrath of God. Peter put it this way, "This one who is sent of God, the Christ of God, He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God." You see, this suffering is necessary. Sin demands a payment. I'm unable to satisfy that payment. The Lord Jesus Christ is my mediator, as my surety, as my Savior, suffered in my room and in my stead. It pleased God to bruise Him. You see, God planned the cross. God presided over the cross. And God participated in the affliction of His dear Son. My friend, it wasn't the work that men did that day at Calvary. It's what God was doing that day. He suffers like no other under the weight and wrath of Almighty God against the sin of God's people laid upon Him. And this sin and this suffering brought death. He must suffer. And then it says here, He must be killed. And my friend, sin is an awful, awful offense against the holy God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ suffers in the sinner's room instead, sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth must die. As the sin offering, as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, He died. The sinner's substitute. Thirdly, we see this. He not only must suffer the hands of a holy God, suffering the wrath of God. Secondly, He must die. Sin demands death. And He died in our room and in our stead as our substitute. That is for His people, His sheep, His church. He died, shed His blood to secure the salvation of His church. And thirdly, must be raised again. Must be raised again. Now, just suppose that the Lord Jesus didn't come forth from the grave the third day. Must be raised again the third day. What are the implications there? They're tremendous. If the Lord Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, He's an imposter. We have no salvation, and we better start looking for a Savior. If He be not raised from the dead, Paul put it this way, our faith is vain, our preaching is vain, and we're yet in our sins. If He be not raised again in glorious power, when He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. victorious, having accomplished and secured the salvation of God's people, having finished the work that God gave him, he must be raised again from the dead. The apostle put it this way in Romans 4. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. If he's not raised up, victorious, enthroned at God's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, saying he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. You see, the necessity of his suffering, the necessity of his death, and the necessity of his resurrection. You read throughout the book of Acts, this message of the resurrection is found in every sermon that's preached, beginning with Peter at Pentecost. All the sermons that Paul preached, they emphasize over and over the necessity of his resurrection. It declares who he is to be actual and real and true. It declares that what he did satisfied God and is accepted of God. Now, let's read on in the text here. You see what he's saying here? He began to show unto them. I'm trying to show unto you this morning. Then Peter, we read in Matthew 16:22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter didn't understand. He didn't fully know at this time all that the Lord had been teaching. And Peter took him and, imagine, rebuked the Lord, saying unto the Lord Jesus, spare yourself. Don't be it far from thee. And what he's saying is, God forbid, don't die. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't suffer. You see what he's saying here? Peter didn't understand, and then he began to rebuke the Lord. Spare yourself from this death and this suffering. Our Lord plainly said, it must be. But Peter, in his foolishness, said, this shall not be. Now listen to what the Lord says here carefully. This is one of the strongest rebukes of a disciple we find in Scripture. But he turned, the Lord Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, you get out of my way. Get behind me. That means get out of my way. And he called him here Satan. Get behind me, Satan. What he's saying here, you're an adversary. If you think the necessity of my death, the necessity of my suffering, the necessity of my resurrection is not absolute and certain, you just get out of my way. You're a stumbling block. You're an adversary. You're an enemy to Christ crucified. You're an offense to me. For thou savorest not. Now, listen carefully. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Did you hear that? You see, these sufferings and his death and his resurrection, these things are ordained of God. They must be. They must be. Peter, what he's saying is this, Peter, you're taking up Satan's cause, the adversary, the enemy's cause, to dismiss the necessity of his sacrifice is to be an adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of my way, he said, you offend me. The preaching of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. Here's what he's saying, Peter, you regard and mind not and do not think upon the things as the purpose and glory of God. You only have in view that which is natural and fleshly, not spiritual. Our Lord came not to spare Himself, but to spend Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now we read several places in 1 John chapter 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him is no sin. You see what he's saying here? Peter, you're thinking wrong. You're not thinking upon the things that are of God. You're just thinking about yourself. You're thinking fleshly. You don't see the necessity of my death. Now, in closing, let me give you this scripture found in John chapter 10. He must die as our substitute. In John chapter 10, now, look what it says here. And keep in mind that the death of Christ was not an accident. He was the appointed victim, the appointed sacrifice of a holy God. Not a helpless victim of godless men, but the appointed sacrifice of the Holy God. Now, John chapter 10, verse 14, he said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, no one took his life. He's going to say that in just a minute. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. They shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now I pray that you would take this verse and think about the necessity of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection.